Acts chapter 11, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy. We have an expression in our language. We say, hold on for dear life. And that's exactly what we must do and what we are doing. Cleave unto the Lord is what I'm talking about. And I was surprised at how many times that Israel was commanded, cleave unto the Lord, grab hold and hold on for dear life. With that bulldog tenacity, I remember Lincoln told Grant that. He kept trying to find somebody that would destroy Lee's army, and they would fight for a day or two and bloody their nose, you know, so to speak, and they had all they wanted of Lee and his men. But Lincoln told Grant, he said, hold on with a bulldog grip and bite and chew as much as possible. He was saying, just wear them down. Fight a war of attrition. Cleave to them. Don't separate. Be tenacious. And he's telling us, you've got to hold on to God as though your life depends on it, because it does depend on it. In fact, one of the references in Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. He's saying, you're the only survivors. Those that went into the wilderness, vast majority of them died in the wilderness. But he said, the ones of you that did cleave unto the Lord, you are alive this day. Well, it's in the New Testament, too. They exhorted them in Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw a four-footed beast of the earth, and wild beast, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again unto heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Oh, that all of the Christians would have that same attitude. Get their ego out of the way and Don't try to withstand God or get in the way of what He's trying to do. He said, "What was I that I could withstand God?" Well, I'll tell you, if you try to, you're going to get ran over. There's a whole lot of movements in the land today that are withstanding God, and they're going to be destroyed. These children, whether it's children's rights or homosexual rights or women's rights, they're withstanding the Word of God.
Right.
And He's going to deal with them in due time.
Right.
They're going to be those people that are advocating abortion. They're going to be judged and destroyed. God won't put up with that forever. He never has. There's always been societies, you know, down through time. Israel got into it, that sacrificed their babies to bring prosperity. And those civilizations are buried under rubble today. God will give men space to repent, and He's more merciful and long-suffering than I am. I guarantee you that. I would have already dealt with Him. He's more, and the Bible says He is. When it says we can't understand who, you know, in the verse, who hath known the mind of the Lord or being His counsel, when it's saying you can't comprehend God, what it's talking about is His long-suffering and His mercy and His loving kindness. They're so much greater than what ours are. Of course, the mistake men make is they think that the long-suffering of God is slackness. They think He really doesn't mean what He says in His word. All the pronouncements of judgment in His word, well, He doesn't really mean what He said. I was thinking along this line of, my pastor was talking about, you know, every 2,000, and others have said every 2,000 years a great event happens. And a lot of people, because the flood, you know, they'll say, well, it really wasn't 2,000 years. But, you know, the flood, really, that was not an act of the grace of God. That was really something that man forced, you might say, pushed God so far till He had to do it. He didn't want to do it. Now, about 2,000 years after creation was when the call of Abraham was. Now, that was an act of the grace and love and mercy of God. Yes, He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and that's when He began to deal with a nation. But the flood, God didn't want to, He didn't want to bring in judgment. He had long forbearance and long suffering and gave those people every opportunity in the world to repent. I remember a story I heard, a true story. It was told as true. I heard it work several years ago, and this fellow had broken some rule and was called in the office before the general foreman. And this fellow, he had a reputation for being very harsh in judgment. And so they had the disciplinary meeting, and he let the fellow off, and the fellow was surprised, let him off easy. He was surprised, and he asked him later on, he said, "Why did you do that? And why'd you let me off?" So he said, "Because I know you, that you're going to mess up again." He said, "And when I fire you, I want to be able to say I gave you every chance in the world." That's what he told him. And so it is with God. On Judgment Day, He's going to be able to say to those that He says depart, He's going to be able to say truthfully, "I gave you every chance in the world, every opportunity." I heard one fellow preach on roadblocks to hell. God set up all kind of roadblocks for these people. He set up all kind of stoplights and warning signs, and they got to crash through all kind of barricades. They got to be determined that they're going to continue to rebel. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, "Those in hell are successful rebels to the end." That's one way of looking at it. They are determined that they're going to rebel in spite of all God's dealing with them. And I was just telling someone yesterday, I I said, I guess I have less tolerance and patience for those young people that have been raised in a Bible-believing holiness church. They know how to read. A lot of the world doesn't even know how to read. They've got Bibles at their fingertips, all the Bibles they need, and they refuse to avail themselves of any of that. They, they couldn't care less. They reject Christ. They couldn't care less about Christ or God. No fear of God. They don't care about what the church is trying to do. They don't care about people, really. If you care about people, you're going to serve the Lord and reach out to them through the church. Find your place of ministry. I said, I just have very little mercy, I guess, on. I have more mercy for the fellow who's never heard the way of righteousness. It's a good thing God has more mercy for those folks than what I do, because they have spurned God year after year after year, and they have such a careless, apathetic attitude. And sometimes those heathen end up passing them, you know, leaving them in the dust and accomplishing great things for God. We're without excuse, folks. On Judgment Day, if we don't make it in, God will be able to say, you had every chance in the world. You had great preaching that you just didn't take heed to. Verse 18, when they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And that's interesting the way he said that. They not only believed, turned unto the Lord. That's two different actions. And there's a lot of people who have the easy believism, and they say, they nod mental assent, yes, I believe all that, but they don't really turn to the Lord and seek the face of God and build their whole life around trying to do the will of God. They believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And that's the way to do it, with purpose of heart. I've often said, if you're trying to get somebody to do something and their heart's not in it, it's very frustrating. You're going to always have to be propping them up and goading them on. But he said, you purpose in your own heart and cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And you know what Antioch's famous for? The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Antioch is also is famous for that. That's where they were first called Christians. But it's also famous, that's where our Bible came from. Maybe you didn't know that. But the reason there's a Protestant Bible and a Catholic Bible, their Bible didn't come from Antioch. It came out of Egypt, And I believe, as many others do, that it was tampered with by the Gnostics. But it came from a whole different lineage. Well, I'm glad my Bible came out of a place with the reputation that Antioch had, a place where they were instructed to cleave unto the Lord. And if you're a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, it's not so hard to cleave unto the Lord. And I think, first of all, Barnabas is the one that instructed them that. And I'm sure he led by example. He did it first himself. And he instructed them with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. And much people, this is a result. What happens when people really, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord? You can get a church of people, like in Antioch, where they, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Much people will be added unto the Lord. Fruitfulness is just a natural result of that. Even as you think of, I suppose, the first time that that word cleave is used, is for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And what happens? Fruitfulness is a result of that. Sons and daughters will be born. And so it is that if we will cleave unto the Lord, it's just a natural result that there'll be conviction in services where people with purpose of heart cleave unto the Lord. Now, I can tell you, you can walk in a church. If folks have trouble with dress, holiness dress standards, they're not serious about, come on, they're not serious about cleaving to the Lord. That's easy, folks. That's elementary, fundamental, and easy. And let me say, this came to mind, so let me get myself in a little trouble. I noticed at our youth meeting the other night, it seems to be the style. Yes, the girls are wearing their dresses down to the ankles, but they're so tight that they're defeating the whole purpose of modesty. I get an amen on that. And it seems that they're trying to outdo one another to see how tight they can wear their dresses. Well, that's still not modesty, and that's not holiness, folks. Amen. And if they'll have the purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord, that won't be a problem for them to give up the lust of the flesh and trying to get attention, the wrong kind of attention, for all the wrong reasons of men. All right. Well, if they can be good enough, as in verse 24, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, we'll see people added, and we are seeing. We're seeing people get saved in our altars. Seems like on a very regular basis. Said, and then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Well, Barnabas, I think he, you know why I think he did this? Barnabas, probably being a younger man than what Saul was or Paul was. And he felt like, now I've brought these people along as far as I can. I think it was the unselfishness of this man. And he realized, I need to get Paul down here. He can take these people to higher heights and deeper depths than I can. Isn't that something? Have you ever known anybody to do that? Leave a great revival and a great move of God to go seek somebody else and bring him in to, shall we say, reap the benefits of his labor. That kind of unselfish. Now, I did hear of that one time. They asked this minister to teach on a certain subject, and he said, well, I know somebody who is much more of an expert on that. Why don't you get him to do that? And they did, and he was really, he had spent much of his life studying that very thing. Boy, if we could get to that point of unselfishness as they did there at Antioch. And I think that this magnanimity, this largeness of soul and of mind in the leadership carried over into the people at Antioch. And that's why they are famous and well known as the first place where they were called Christians. These people are really Christ-like. Look at them. They're imitators and followers of Christ. They don't just claim it and say they are. They really are Christ-like. And then there's more results of those that are at Antioch, of those that cleave, shall we say, the benefits of really cleaving with purpose of heart to the Lord. There came a prophet, or prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Well, God will show people who cleave unto him with purpose of heart. He'll show them secrets that he won't show to anybody else. Shall the Lord do anything except he first reveal it unto his servants, the prophets? The secret of the Lord is with who? With them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So that's one of the benefits of really drawing nigh to God. You will know things that other people don't know. And, you know, I was reminded of this Y2K scandal, and shall we call it, this Y2K mistake. You know, when that was last year, well, I listened to, and a lot of men on the radio and so on that I respected, and that I thought, well, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. And, you know, I never did. I never laid back 1 gallon of water or 1 bit of extra food. Of course, we've always got a month or more supply of food at the house, but I never laid back anything extra at all. I just didn't feel like doing that. But I went and inquired. I believe God can show us things, and we won't have to waste money hoarding up supplies when we don't need it. Now, there can be times when God, you know, God told Joseph to get ready. There's 7 years of famine coming. But I never did. And God, when we're close to him, we won't be surprised as other people are. Well, you know, I even heard that this story in Germany, long before Hitler ever started persecuting, years before that, that there was a prophet that came through Europe there and told, prophesied to the Jews and told them, you need to get out of here. There is terrible times ahead. And most of them, the vast majority of them, they totally ignored that warning. Very few actually packed up and left, because they were prospering, they were doing good, and they didn't want to leave. Now, I know you can't believe every prophet that comes, but if a man comes through and he says he's a prophet of God, and he prophesies, you better at least do some serious praying about it and saying, God, if this is a word from you, you know, I want you to confirm it, and I want to know. You can't just, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, I believe that, Let every word be established. And if you're sincere about seeking God and cleaving to Him with purpose of heart, He'll want you to know. He'll want to protect you and keep you alive in famine. And He won't let any plague come nigh thy dwelling. These are some of the benefits of cleaving to the Lord. And not only that, when people really are cleaving to the Lord, look at verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, what's also interesting about these people in Antioch, if you read here carefully, they were going to all these cities and they would only preach to the Jews. They'd go in the synagogue, and that was their custom, and they'd start preaching the gospel to the Jews. But at Antioch, they preached to the Grecians. Look back there at verse 20. When they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. This is a different nation, a different ethnic group than the Jews. And they became, the first large Gentile church. Now, Cornelius and his household got saved before that. But here they established a church with Grecians. And they clave unto the Lord, thank God for this heritage that we have as Gentiles, to the point that they cared, even they heard about these Jews in need. And I'll tell you, it'll make you generous. This is another illustration. If you get your relationship right with God, if you get first things first, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you really get thoroughly right with God, then immediately you start reaching out to others. And they reached out evangelistically, but here they also said, we hear these Christians that have a need. And, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And then it just immediately follows, you love your neighbor as yourself. And they determined, every man says, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here they are, this first large group of, the first Gentile church. And what are they doing? They're reaching out to the Jews. And I'm sure that this offering help them to be accepted. There was this racism, I guess you'd say, and ethnic pride, but there's nothing that'll break down walls like generosity will. When they see this, when people are starving and they're in need, they're going to love whoever ministers to that need, and they won't care so much about who's doing it. I've heard fellows testify that they were in Vietnam, and white men, they say, and I was a Southerner, and I was raised to be a racist. But they got in a tight spot, some of them got wounded, and it was none other than a black man that carried them to safety. And that act of kindness and generosity just broke down all of that racial hatred that had been taught to them and bred in them all of their life. There's nothing like that that'll reconcile. In fact, that's what a propitiation is. It's a gift that reconciles. And so these believers at Antioch, they had all these benefits of cleaving to the Lord. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20 says, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. And That's a good order there. Start out, if you start out fearing the Lord, it won't be hard to serve Him. And if you fear Him and serve Him, it's just natural that you will cleave unto Him. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let's go to verse 22. He commands them again, "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as He hath said unto you." And then He said, "Behold, I set before you this day blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known." So here's some more benefits of cleaving to the Lord. Really, when you think of cleaving, you think of loving the Lord. But another word that I think we should add is this is really commitment to God, is what He's talking about. You're really committed to God. And the same thing applies to people who have been married many years, and oftentimes they'll ask them the question, "How did you do it for 50 or 60 or 70 years? And oftentimes the answer is, "Well, we were just committed to each other and to preserving this marriage, the importance of preserving it and the importance of marriage and family and the institution. It was commitment that took us through the troubles and trials and the tough times." And that's the same thing that will keep us. You know, we live in a day of one of my sisters made the statement. Well, I'll just tell you what it was. I said, I told her, I said, we were playing volleyball. This has been some months back, and church function. I said, we'd play for a minute or two, and the ball would be hit over my head, and there was a young person had been standing there, and I'd turn around, they were gone. and a few minutes, they'd drift back in and play a little while, and they wouldn't tell anybody. And I said, and they had no commitment. I said, no, we weren't like that when we were growing up. I said, if we started a game, we finished the game. We didn't just walk off and leave people. And she said, all of them have ADD, attention deficit disorder. She said, all of them do. Well, there's something to that. But let me tell you something. If you've got ADD when it comes to your relationship with God, of course, then you'll have it with everybody else. You're not going to get anywhere with none of these benefits apply to you. The fact the Bible says that an unstable, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and you know what? He's not going to receive anything from God. That seems to be saying if you don't really purpose in your heart that you're going to cleave to the Lord, you're not going to get any of the blessing and benefits. And I think that's probably in itself why a lot of them backslide so often. They don't cleave to Him long enough to let Him bless them. I mean, I've found this principle even in giving. Some people seem that it didn't work this way for me. It didn't. Well, I tithed the first time I tithed, then God gave me that week. You know, sometimes it may work that way. If God prompts you to give some, He may give it back in a way. But most of the time, it's like sowing and reaping. You sow, and months later, or if you're sowing a tree, it can be years later you reap. But, you know, when I purposed in my heart that I was going to go above and beyond the tithes, then I looked back and I just purposed in my, I didn't say, God, I'll keep doing this if you bless me. I just said, I'm going to do this. No strings attached. But I looked back a couple of years later and I said, I'm so much better off. I got a better paying job. I got into a shop where I didn't think I'd be able to get in it for many years. Making more money, learning a skilled trade. And I looked back a couple years later and I said, well, look here. God has blessed me. But I just sowed and committed myself to it. And no strings attached. And you know, it was the same way when I got saved. I didn't say, God, now I'll serve you if, and then had a wish list, if you'll do this and this and this and this, and do it in a hurry too. I just said, God, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. And he did, and I did. A very simple commitment, you know. If you'll save me from hell, that's enough. Without doing anything, if all I had to go through is troubles and trials and persecutions in this world, you know, heaven's cheap at any price. If you'll just save me from hell. Of course, you know, as a teenager, that's one of the reasons I got saved, is I had dreams I was in hell. Wake up in the middle of the night and promise God I'd go to the altar next time I was in church, you know. And then I wouldn't do it. And then I'd have more dreams of hell. But I was under conviction and God was dealing with it. That's what I was interested in, being saved from the awful judgment of God. And that's enough. But there are blessings, and more than that, and benefits to serving God in this life. If we will make a commitment that we're going to, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. And then say, God, I'll take life as it comes. If you give or if you take, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take life as Job did. And so Israel, he said, I'm set before you a choice. If you'll cleave to me, and he said in one place, I set before you life and death. But then he didn't leave the choice up to them. He ordered them. He said, choose life. I set before you life and death. But he didn't say, just choose whichever one you please. He ordered them, choose life. And so he does order us to commit ourselves, to cleave to the Lord. He orders us to believe. If you don't believe, you're a rebel. You're rebelling against God's commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said that was in the present tense imperative mood. It was a right now commandment. That's what it means. What shall I do? What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So believing is the commandment of God, and cleaving is the commandment of God. If you don't obey it, you're a rebel. And you'll go where rebels end up going. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. I've even said that about, you know, a husband or wife who says, well, I don't love them anymore, so I'm going to leave them. I'm going to get a divorce. Well, to that person I say, if you don't love them, you're disobeying God. Because he said, husbands, love your wives. And he never gave a commandment that you couldn't obey. You see, love can be an act of the will. And God would prefer that it be an act of our will. Not that we just be caught up in our emotions. A lot of people are caught up in their emotions and they marry a pure devil. Been better off if they'd obeyed God and loved a Christian. As he said, marry only in the Lord. And so he commands us, God commands us to love Him. You know, and if you say, well, I just don't feel love toward God like I should. Well, obey Him. He tells you to do it. He'll give you the grace. Ask Him to help you. There's been times when I've had to say, God, my heart's not right in this matter. Change my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Do a work of creation. And renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes we have to recognize what the root of the problem is. And oftentimes the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And we have to say, God, my heart's not, I don't feel right toward that person. My heart's not right toward that. Well, admit it to God and tell Him to help you and change your heart. He commands us. He said, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. God wants His people to multiply. Don't let anybody tell you the world's overpopulated. Gluttony's killing more of us Americans than starvation is. I'll guarantee you that. He wants His people to multiply. Thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, and both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life and the length of days. And so we are holding on for dear life. He says, cleave unto Him. Why? He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. We are ordered to choose life, to choose love, and I would even say we're ordered to choose joy. So many people complain about how unhappy they are. Well, here's a commandment for you. Rejoice in the Lord. And I will say it again. Rejoice. So there's sometimes they're just disobedient. And we can let our minds wander and sink ourselves into depression and despair. But we're disobedient. You know what we're not doing? Whatsoever things are true and just and lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so God orders us to cleave unto the Lord. And He orders husbands and wives. You know, He orders husbands. Thou shalt cleave unto thy wife. For this cause shall a man leave his father and shalt cleave unto it. And you know why so many husbands are unfaithful? It's because they're not really cleaving to their wife. You know, they're not really working at their commitment to that wife. And so then they're tempted by the devil. And they get out and they're cleaving to everything else. It's just like Christians. If they don't want to cleave to God, what are they going to do? They're going to make idols. They're going to cleave to the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But I would say it works the other way too. If any man is really cleaving to the Lord and loving the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he doesn't have any emotion left over for the world or the things that are in the world. Why do so many Christians do wrong? Because they don't occupy themselves doing right. And so I would say with Barnabas, as he told him at Antioch, cleave unto the, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. That's a tall order for us, but we're able to do it by the grace of God. Amen.